Welcome to First Free Sunday Morning, and as I tell you often, I will tell you again because it's worth repeating. First Free is all about trying to help people follow Jesus. That's our mission, is to make disciples who can then make disciples as well. And our vision for that mission is to celebrate when lives are indeed transformed by Jesus, the Living Word. That's one of his names, the Living Word. And that's the title of our current sermon series, The Living Word. In John's Gospel, Jesus is always telling us who he is and inviting us to find our identity in him. That's our mission, First Free Church's mission. That's our mission, is to help others follow Jesus and find their identity in him. You may remember that John's opening in his gospel, John 1, 1 through 18, I encourage you all to consider memorizing that. The very last verse in that section, verse 18 of chapter 1, says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Throughout this book, Jesus is presented as the central figure in all of history because he is both fully God and fully human. As such, he plays a priestly role in mediating between humanity and God. Jesus is our priest. Today's passage occurs in the very last moments of the very last supper that Jesus would share with his disciples before everything would seem to fall apart in failure, before he would be arrested and then tortured and crucified and buried in the grave. During this supper, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He had predicted Judas's betrayal. He had also predicted Peter's denial. He had announced his immediate departure, and he promised that after he would depart, he would send the Holy Spirit. And he explained to them, once again, his identity. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the true vine. This all happened in one meal setting, one few hours. Finally, and perhaps just minutes before he was to be arrested, Jesus prayed. That's what we're going to look at today, Jesus' prayer. Open your Bibles, or you can read it on the screen. We're going to have John chapter 16, verse 31, and all the way through the end of chapter 17. It's a long passage, so please stay attentive. It's important. And I think God has something important to say to us today. So open your scriptures or read from the screen. I'm going to read from my digital Bible here. Starting in John 16, verse 31, the Bible says this. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. By the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is God's word. Let us pray. O Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here today in your presence. Jesus, I thank you for praying as you prayed in John 17. Holy Spirit, open our eyes now, open our ears, help us to understand what you have to say to us today from this passage. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a very long passage, and the details are worth much study and many sermons. I'm going to take the whole passage and try and cover some of those details, but I want us to see the big picture along with some of the details. So rather than going by verse and sort of winding up with an incredibly long sermon because there's really important things in here, I'm going to cover this a little differently. And here's the framework I want you to understand as we go through this sermon. We're going to talk about the promise, the priest, the prayer, and the prayed for. So it's alliterated even to try and help us remember it. The promise, the priest, the prayer, and the prayed for. But first I want to tell you a story to sort of set the table here. For sure, absolutely, you can take that to the bank. We have a lot of colloquialisms in our language for saying things that we think are certain. That when we make a promise or somebody else makes a promise, and we use those expressions over and over, and often those expressions turn out to be nothing more than a colloquialism. They don't really mean certain. We know that every fall we'll be saying of the Cubs, well, there's next year. That's a certainty. Although we can't really say that is a certainty anymore, because as we've seen just a few short years ago, they won the World Series. So we have these words about certainty, and they don't always turn out to really mean certainty. But there's one thing that I really love, and that's the morning. Every morning, the sun rises. Every single morning. I don't mind a rainy day. I don't know about you, but I don't mind a rainy day, because I know that even though the cloud cover is low and it's gray, I know that past that cloud cover, the sun has still come up. It is certain. The sun comes up every single morning. That's certain. Well, just before he prayed, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And you might say, yeah, I can relate to the first part of that phrase. It sure is certain that there's trouble in this world. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. We have a church, as a church, have experienced the trouble in the world. Yeah, we know that is certain. But note also something peculiar about what Jesus also says. He says, "I have overcome." I have overcome. It's in the past tense. It's a done deal. There's another colloquialism for you. Jesus prays about the certainty of trouble in the world, but he also promises that he has overcome the world. Past tense. It's a done deal. Jesus speaks in absolute terms about why we can take heart, why we can be comforted. He does not mislead us by saying, "Follow me and you'll no longer have trouble." He's no false prophet with promises of 10 easy steps to never experiencing pain again. He does promise with certainty that he will sustain us and comfort us in spite of troubles in the world. By the way, we have gone through the 7 I am statements in the past 8 weeks. Last week we were at the beginning of the Last Supper. Faye preached us through the foot washing. But prior to that, we covered all 7 I am statements, a key feature of John's gospel. And with each of these I am statements, Jesus provokes a response. Will we believe what he has to say about himself? But have you noticed that in each I am statement, it's also a promise? So Jesus names himself 7 different times. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That means if you believe, he then promises to nourish you with food that gives eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That means if you believe, he promised to remove your spiritual blindness. Jesus said, "I am the gate." If you want access to the Father, he promises to usher you into his safe presence. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He promises to lead you into safety and out into green pastures. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He promised to restore you to eternal life that begins now with new birth and continues into forever. And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He promises to guide you in ways of living and thinking and being that lead to flourishing, that lead to health. Jesus said of himself, "I am the true vine." If you remain in him, he said, then he promises to make you fruitful. Each one of the names that Jesus bears was given to him by the Father. Chapter 17 tells us that in verse 11 and 12. Each name provokes a response, and each name bears a promise, and each promise is positively certain. It's as certain as the rising of the sun each morning. Just before he prayed, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He could make such a promise because he was serving the world as a priest. Any movie fans here? I want to just remind you, or maybe you've never seen it, it's an older film now, Raiders of the Lost Ark. There's a scene in this film where Indiana Jones discovers the Lost Ark, Ark of the Covenant, Old Testament, the tablets of the covenant are stored in this sacred box that had been part of the temple, and it's uncovered during World War II, as the story goes in Raiders of the Lost Ark. And Indy isn't the only one looking for this sacred relic. There's a bad guy looking for it too, right? And when this fellow, this other archaeologist, discovers it with the Nazis and they take it, his desire, he takes this ark to an apparently sacred place, and this fellow dresses up as he imagines priests in the Old Testament might have dressed up, and he's got the ephod and the jewel-encrusted breastplate, and he's got the hat on, and they have all these lights, and if you remember the film, they open the box and he looks in, and what's he really after? He's after power, and power for wickedness, not for anything good. And of course, as the movie goes, whatever is in the contents of the box turns out to destroy this wicked archaeologist. So that guy takes a sacred relic to a supposed sacred place, and he utters what he thinks are magical words because he lusts after power. Now, I tell you that story because Jesus, this high priestly prayer, as it is sometimes known, is not that. All right? Jesus is not that. But this is a priestly prayer. Here is how the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament describes Jesus' priestly role. In Hebrews 5, 7 to 10, we read this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's right, Jesus, that passage makes clear, Jesus is a priest, but he's also the sacrifice. Jesus was both priest and sacrificed. In fact, John 17 tells us several reasons that Jesus was the only one qualified as a priest or as a sacrifice. Verse 4 shows us that he submitted to the Father. Verse 5 shows us that he was self-aware of his divinity and his humanness. He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is self-aware. We also see that he accomplished his mission. His mission was to bring the Father glory. That's in verse 4. His mission was to make the Father known. That's in verse 6. And he had done that over and over and over. All through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus making the Father known. And he protected the disciples. We see that in this prayer, verses 11 to 12 and verse 15. He gave eternal life. And in this passage, it reminds us of one of those other key features of John's gospel, the interconnectedness between the words believe and obey and know. For John, it's always active. It's never passive. Verse 14 and 16 show that he was not in or of the world, but he was on mission to the world. And verse 19 shows that he sanctified himself for the sake of his disciples. Jesus is the high priest between humanity and God because he is eternal and temporal. He is divine and human. He is glorious and surrendered. As a high priest, then, this is a prayer of consecration. We must not forget that the context, Jesus is at the meal with his disciples the night of before Passover. And that's the festival that the Israelites would celebrate every year in remembrance of the exodus from Egypt, out of slavery. The celebration required a sacrifice of a pure and spotless lamb whose shed blood would represent the rescue from slavery and the cleansing from sin. And shortly after this prayer, Jesus will be arrested, then tortured, and then put to death on a cross. Jesus himself was to die as the sacrificial lamb that would save the whole world. Chapter 17 shows Jesus was both priest and sacrificial lamb. But what did the priest actually pray? What's the content of the prayer? Let's look at that now. I just want to tell you a story, though, to again to set the table for this idea of the prayer and what's in the prayer. Have you ever known somebody who what they say in their daily life doesn't really add up to their private life? There's this old expression: character is what you are in the dark or when nobody else is looking. Right? This prayer is Jesus talking to the Father. And there's countless times in the gospel accounts, all four of them, where Jesus goes off to a quiet place to pray. And we don't know what he prayed. We don't get the content. We don't know what he prayed about or who he prayed for or how he cried out. This is one of those instances, though, in Scripture where we do get the details of what he prayed about. I wonder what he prayed in those other prayers, in those moments of solitude when he would steal away. But now we do have this. Both Matthew and Luke, by the way, provide only a single line from Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, from Luke 22, it says this: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." The disciples didn't hear anything more of that prayer of holy indifference because they had fallen asleep while Jesus was crying out to the Father. So we don't know much more what he prayed there in the garden. But in John 17, we get a very good picture of what Jesus prayed for. He's consecrating himself. He's consecrating his 11 remaining disciples. And he's consecrating all those who would believe through their message. He consecrated himself because he is about to endure the most difficult part of his mission to glorify the Father and to make him known. So he's consecrating himself as the sacrifice. He's consecrating his 11 remaining disciples because they are being sent to continue the mission that he himself had initiated, and he's consecrating all who believe because they too are responsible to carry on that mission to make Jesus known. That is the way that people in the world might find eternal life in Jesus. Now, I am sure that the disciples were happy to have Jesus pray for their protection, but I wonder if it came as a shock or a disappointment for them that Jesus specifically prays not that they would be taken out of the world. He had told them several times by this point that he would be leaving and that they would be carrying on his mission. But that would still be a hard pill to swallow, knowing that he was leaving. And according to this prayer, unity is an essential ingredient to the success of that mission. unity is an essential ingredient to the success of the mission that Jesus set his disciples on. And listen again to what Jesus prayed in John 17, 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Several times in this chapter, Jesus emphasizes that our unity is rooted in the unity between he and the Father. He's greatly concerned with relationship. In this prayer, Jesus shows great concern for relationship. Jesus lives in perfect harmony with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and his mission was to restore the broken relationship between humanity and God. Over and over, Jesus stresses that we can be in him just as he is in the Father, and that he will be in us just as the Father is in him. And this prayer also emphasizes that the purpose of these unified relationships is missional in intent. Missional. Verse 20 and 21 show that our oneness is given so that the world may believe. Verses 22 to 23 indicate that Jesus gives us his glory. That's a whopper. Jesus gives us his glory so that we will have complete or perfect unity. That is for the purpose that the world will know that the Father has sent him and that Jesus loves the world. So far, we've looked at this passage in terms of the promise, the priest, and the content of the prayer. And now, as we conclude, let us consider those whom Jesus prayed for. It's simple enough to discern from the text. Jesus consecrated himself in verse 1 to 8. Jesus prayed for his disciples, his 11 remaining disciples in verses 11 to 19. And Jesus prayed for all believers in verses 20 through 26. That's who Jesus prayed for. But there are two very important things to say about Jesus' prayer for all believers. First, that means that if you are a Christian, if you name Christ as your Lord and Savior, then Jesus prayed for you. Did you ever stop to think about that? Jesus prayed for you. He sanctified himself for you. He prayed for your protection. He promised you peace in troubled world because he had overcome the world. Second, and even more staggering, really, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Jesus is still surrendered to the Father. Jesus is still making the Father known. Jesus is still giving eternal life, and Jesus is still praying for you. The text says so. Jesus said so. Listen to the final words of this prayer, starting in verse 25. Righteous Father, Jesus prayed, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. We have to let that sink in. Let this grace out of Jesus' mouth wash over you. Let this truth overcome the trouble that you experience in this world. If you are a believer, Jesus is still praying for you. Amen. This then is the first part of how this prayer applies to our life. What are we supposed to do with this prayer? We simply receive it. We accept Jesus' prayer on our behalf. We thank him for praying. We welcome his prayer. We wash ourselves in his prayers. That means if you're discouraged, let Jesus pray for you. If you are suffering from illness, from broken relationships, from loss of job, any kind of crisis, then take comfort in Jesus' prayer for you. If you're weary, if you're exhausted from the stress of living during a pandemic, if you're worn out from serving in ministry through a long period of transition and change for our church, then let Jesus' prayer for you strengthen your feeble arms, your weak legs. If you're afraid of persecution in this socially polarized world, then rest in Jesus' prayer to equip you for mission. Jesus made the Father known and continues to make the Father known so that he might give eternal life. This reminds me of an old song that I'm fond of, Charlie Peacock. He said, "Cheer up, church. You're worse off than you think. Cheer up, church. You're standing on the brink. Don't despair. Do not fear. Grace is near." That grace and truth is in Jesus Christ. John tells us that in chapter 1. And he, Jesus, says that in this world, yes, you will have trouble, but he also says with equal certainty, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world." He says, "I am praying for you." He says, "I will continue to make the Father known to you, so his love may be in you, and I myself will be in you." Let us pray. Our Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for your great prayer. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts so that the words of this prayer take deep root, so that we can find comfort in this fact that Jesus prayed for us, that Jesus is still praying for us even now. Lord, whatever we're suffering through as individuals and whatever we're going through, we're coming through one season and going into a new season. Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the comfort and the heart. Help us to take heart because you have overcome the world. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.